Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of all our lives be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. So today we conclude our Enough worship series. We've been using a book by Animal Hamilton called Enough to frame our conversation. We've been exploring what it means to discover joy and simplicity and generosity in the midst of our culture of more. When I meet with families to plan a funeral or a memorial service, I ask the families to tell me about their loved one. I ask them questions like, what would they like to be remembered for? What were their defining characteristics? At some point, someone will sit with our families and our friends and ask those questions. What do you want to be defined by? My hope is that the people would say that we are defined by generosity and live what Jesus taught. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Not yet. I'll do it in a minute, Andy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Xinzhi Wang, the first emperor of China, ruled at a time when various provinces were at war with one another. And he was a great military leader, and he was conquered province after province and unified them, creating one nation, launching the Qin Dynasty, which China would become known for. Now, Xinzhi Wang had an expansive vision for his country. His public works projects included the unification of diverse state walls, which became the Great Wall of China, and a massive new national road system. But the emperor's greatest concern was his own wealth. He took a futile search for the elixir of immortality, kind of like the Spanish search for the fountain of youth. And realizing that he would indeed one day die, he used his wealth and power to build a city-sized mausoleum for himself. The mausoleum was this great mound, and he was buried at the top of that mound. And on the land surrounding the mausoleum, he wanted to have an army that would guard him for eternity. Craftsmen created a life-size terracotta army to guard him. The purpose of these warriors and cavalry and soldiers and all these horses was to protect the emperor in his afterlife. The army took years and years to build. And by the time Xinzhi Wang died in 210 BC, his mausoleum was surrounded by more than 8,000 soldiers, along with 130 chariots and 520 horses. Each of these warriors weighed about 400 pounds. He even had gestures and other things to entertain him in his afterlife made out of that in terracotta. And so when we see the pictures of these terracotta warriors and horses, you know, we can't help but be amazed by how China's first emperor focused so much of his resources on himself and his afterlife. You know, that's what defined him. Well, 200 years later, and 4,000 miles away, a Jewish rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth began teaching people about another kingdom called the Kingdom of God. Like Xinzhi Wang, Jesus was about bringing people together, but not in a nation brought together by walls and by force, but just welcome people into a kingdom that would extend over every national boundary and unite people across time. He told people about the generosity of God, and Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is breaking into our lives here and now. This is here and now when you and I find freedom in Christ. The kingdom of God is already in our midst. Whenever we do the will of God, whenever we align our purposes with God's. And Jesus gave away everything, offering his very life for you and me, that we might know the freedom and love and abundant life that God offers us. And he was buried not in a mausoleum, but but in a borrowed grave. His life was defined by generosity and sacrificial love. God created us to be generous. God designed us with the willingness to give to God and to others. It's part of our makeup. It's part of who we are. So what keeps us from being generous? Adam suggests that we often are at war with two voices that fight against our God-given impulse for generosity. The first is the voice of fear. The voice of fear tells us that if we give, there may not be a left over for us. Fear, along with the misplaced sense of our true source of security, keeps us from being generous and leads us to hoard what we have. The second voice that we often succumb to is the voice of self-gratification, which tells us if we give, there won't be enough stuff for our own to make us happy. We've been talking about this culture of more that constantly tells us that we need more in our lives. Because we don't want to miss out on something, do we? But we know that true satisfaction does not come from more stuff. And at some point, a vast realization hits us that everything belongs to God. Life is a gift, and everything belongs to God. Even our capacity to acquire wealth is a gift from God. And we are merely managers of God's resources, stewards of God's blessings. Obviously, many of our resources go to take care of our needs. Certainly, God expects us to have shelter, to eat, to take care of our families, and to enjoy life. But God also expects us to do more than only focus on ourselves. That's why Scripture teaches us to help the poor and to give to those in need. And when we do, we're told that we are blessed. Scripture teaches us to return a portion to God. And from the early days of the Old Testament, God's people served the practice of giving a portion of their best of what they had to God. In the beginning, the practice was to burn these offerings completely, saving no portion of the offering for food for themselves or others. It was a way of saying, God, I give this to you, and it's all yours. In later times, they would bring these offerings to the priest and offer them to the work for the work of the temple. The gift was called the first fruits, or the tithe, and it equaled 1/10 of one's crops, or flock, or income. Abraham was the first to offer 1/10 of the spoils of war. His grandson Jacob made a covenant with God that included 1/10 of all he had to God, saying, of all that you give me, I will surely give you 1/10 to you. At the time of Moses, the tithe was codified into law. As Christians, we live under a new covenant, and we know that we are not bound by the law of Moses. Rather, we look to it as a guide. Then what does God expect of us regarding the tithe? Most Christians continue to agree that the tithe is still a good guideline for our lives, one that is pleasing to God. We give our tithes to the church to accomplish the work of God's kingdom as the body of Christ. So tithing can be challenging for many of us. It can stretch us, especially as we wrestle with the voices of fear and self-gratification. So I'm going to ask for Andy's help here now. As we think about, these 10 apples represent all our wealth and income. And so God tells us, take these 9 apples. These are for you. All these apples are for you. And so, Andy, you can just set those down over there. So all these apples are for you. And God is giving to us, and he says, enjoy these apples. These are for you to take care of your family, to save for retirement, to enjoy whatever you want to do with those, to save and to take care of your family, and to just entertainment and enjoy life. Those are for you. But this 10th apple is holy. And it is God's. Giving this apple to God first before we consume the 9 ever apples, is the best way to express our love and praise and faithfulness and worship and devotion to God. It serves to supply the resources for God's purposes and accomplish God's work in the world. But our lifestyles are such that those 9 other apples are not enough anymore. And so we think, you know, how can I pay the bills and have all the stuff I want with just 9 apples? So we decide, you know, the Lord won't mind if I take a little bite out of his apple, will he? You know, oh, and then there's this trip that I really need to take. It's really important. You know, and so we take another bite out of God's apple, the one that is holy to God. It's meant to be used for God's purposes. The Lord will understand, we think. And then there's Christmas. Oh, there's Christmas. Take a couple bites, Andy, because there's Christmas, you know. And I need to buy some gifts for my family, and, you know, so, you know, and I didn't plan very well, and so we've taken more bites out of the apple. Oh, and then there's this medical emergency, and my son broke his arm, and I didn't plan for that. I didn't save for that, and so another bite out of the apple. And then we have eating out, you know, because we got to do that. You know, and a new car, and so we keep eating and taking more and more bites out of the apple. Until we say, here's your portion, Lord. This is what I'm giving to you. Thank you, Andy. And I wonder what God must think. You know, he would say, you know, if you would really bless me, you know, if you'd blessed, if you recognize that this apple is mine and give it to me freely. Not because someone made you feel guilty, but because you truly love me. You know, 2 Corinthians reminds us, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And part of it is that we have to plan for generosity. So when we don't plan for it, we end up taking all those bites out of the apple, and all we have left to give God is our leftovers. So it is our generosity in which we discover that the full abundant life that Jesus offers us. You know, Scripture tells us over and over again that when we are generous, we are blessed. You know, our scripture reading this morning says, remember this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives water will get water. You know, I love that image of holding what God gives us and having it drip down and blessings to other people. You know, we are to live a generous life in a way to claim the fullness of God, life that God has offered us. As part of what it means is we live in that generosity with God. I think one of the reasons that Jesus taught his followers to be generous is that he wanted to use you and me to bless others, to spread his love. Now, I think rather than gathering our resources for ourselves, you know, I think that, you know, what if our lives could be used as a launch pad for other people? And you, not only do we understand, we claim that the joy and freedom in Jesus Christ that we find, but we live in such a way that it lifts up others too. Let's take a look at this video. Do a little bit up. So this takes place at a summer camp, and this raft. Looking thing is called the blob. And one person sits on the blob, but it's not very much fun until the second person jumps. When the second person lands on the blob, the first person is catapulted forward. Everyone is launching and being launched and having a wonderful time. Now here's Tony. Tony is afraid of heights, and he understands the concept, but he's hesitant to jump because of his fear. He's like a lot of people with generosity. He gets the concept but doesn't want to take the risk. But look at all these other people. Yeah, they're jumping and launching others. Everyone is having a great time. But Tony's still not sure. Finally, he jumps, takes the risk, and he launches someone else, and he's launched in the air. But look at his face. Can you see his face? Look at that smile. He's having a blast, time of his life, as he's lifted in the air. Yeah, many of us have never, we don't fully enter into this generous life because we're like Tony on that platform. But we're willing to take the plunge. When we catapult someone else into joy, and we too discover the joy in that. You see, it's not about how much stuff that we gather around us with our terracotta armies. It's what we give away. It's what we do where we discover the abundant life in God's love. And that is why I want generosity not from you, but for you. I want generosity for you in your life. I want you to experience fully God's love and grace at work flowing in and through your lives. I want that for you. You know, I want us to experience that full life together. Jesus later told a somewhat confusing parable about a dishonest steward. At the end of the parable, he said this: whoever is faithful in little is also faithful in much. Whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. And then hear this. He said, if you have been not faithful with worldly wealth, who will then entrust you with true riches? See, the true riches isn't more money. It's not more stuff. You know, the riches are the people that we touch. It's those moments when we bless others. It's those moments when, you know, we reach out in love and we share God's love. That's the true riches of life. The stories of people being blessed, that is the true riches. Which is why in a world that tells us to build up our terracotta armies, it's so important to remind ourselves over and over again that we have a God that is enough, that is able to provide for us in abundance, so that we can share abundantly in his good work in the world. His best moments are Tony's moments when we actually jump and you give your time, talent, money, and resources to bless others. Discover those true riches of life. You've been provided an estimate of giving card to fill out as a goal for your generosity through the church for this year. We've invited you to pray about how God is calling you to do that. I want you to be a more generous person. For you, not from you. And Robert and I filled out our estimate of giving goal for this year. And, you know, I wanted to be the first one to put my card in. I usually get to be that. But someone this year actually beat me to it. And I was like, no! But yes! Yes! This is incredible. So I invite you now to prayerfully come forward and to give your estimate of giving cards to God as we discover the joy of generosity together. So may it be. Thanks be to God. you please join me in our litany dedication found on the screen? Frank Henry.